Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury. Now, here's Justin.
Thank you very much. This is Reading the Word. Let's get right into the Word. What we're doing is we're examining Noah, and this is our fifth study in the series of Noah. In the first two lessons, we covered the introductory material, which I call Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then we began talking about chapter 6. We've talked about chapter 7. And now we are here in the midst of the flood, here in Genesis chapter 8. I hope that you will grab your Bible, read along with me, as we're going to learn more about Noah through the inspired account of Genesis. And we left off last time in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6, where the Bible says, "It came to pass at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark which he made." And as we were beginning to discuss, as time was quickly escaping us, I don't read of God talking to Noah before here. I don't read about Noah opening the window of the ark until this moment. Can you imagine spending all this time? And we'll get to in just a little bit exactly how long they have spent on the ark, but I can't imagine that whole time with just me, my wife, and family, and all of these animals. But nonetheless, that's the world that Noah lived in. And so verse 7, the Bible says, "He sent forth," that's Noah, "a raven, and that which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up off of the earth." So he sends out a raven first off. Verse 8, "He also sent a dove from him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the ground. But the dove, she found no rest for the sole of her foot, and so she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand, took her, pulled her in unto him in the ark." As we were discussing last time, this was not a localized flood. It was a global flood, because verse 9 tells us the whole earth was flooded. God was doing that for a very specific reason. He wanted to get rid or to purge sin in the way that sin was destroying his beautiful earth. So he sends forth a raven. No luck. Sends forth a dove. Dove comes back because she doesn't have anywhere to land. Verse 10, "And he stayed yet other 7 days, and he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated off the earth." What does this tell him? He sends out the dove again. He comes back after 7 days, and she does it again after 7 days. She comes back, and she brings an olive branch. Now, that would have been from the very top of the trees, but that lets Noah know that these waters are finally starting to go down. And verse 12, "And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more." So this time the dove does not return. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8, in verse number 13, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried." So we see Noah's in the 601st year of his life. It's the first day of the first month. He removes the covering. And in the second month, the 27th day of the month, he realizes that the earth has been dried. Now the question becomes, when we study Noah, just exactly how long was Noah on the ark? Well, if you do the math, right at one solar year, which is 370 days. Now, a biblical year is 360. We know it today to be 365, but technically a solar year is 370. So Noah spends 1 year and 10 days on this massive boat. Now, when he starts to leave the ark, that's found in verses 15 through 19. I'm just going to sum this up for you. And God tells Noah they need to get off, and Noah tells the animals they need to get off of the ark, take the animals. And here's what I find very interesting about this passage. What do we mostly associate Noah with? His ark. Do you know we do not read of the ark really ever again? Now, it's referenced, but we don't know what became of the ark. Maybe they used some of the timbers, some of the gopher wood, to fashion their early houses. I don't know, but but I know we never read of the ark, at least in this form again. And what happens when they get off? Well, hold on to that thought. We'll get to that. But first, I want to pause here for some applications. Number one, God will not contend with sin forever. I want you to know that God is not in the sin-tolerating business. He never has been, and he never will be. Secondly, I want us to note that the judgment day is coming. The people of Noah's day did not want to realize this, but the judgment day for them was coming, and we are going to face a judgment day as well. Number three, we learn that God always keeps his promises, although Noah may not have fully understood them, and the people of Noah's day definitely did not understand them. God always keeps his promises. Number four, we serve a powerful God. He was able to flood the entire earth. He is a great God. Number five, the ark is never too small for just one more person. If more people had been obedient, then they would have gotten on the ark, but they weren't on the ark because they weren't obedient to God. They didn't listen to the preaching of Noah, and they weren't obedient to God. Number six, we must develop distinctiveness. We must be distinct. Friends, Christians, by nature, the church means the called out. We can't look, act, taste, feel, smell like the rest of the world. We have to be different. Application number seven, we learn from this point in Noah's life, we must trust God completely. Noah put his unwavered faith in the Lord God Almighty, and we must do the same. And lastly, number eight, the Lord remembers and the Lord protects. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The Lord protects, the Lord remembers, the Lord will not break his promises. And I'm looking forward to that promise when he said Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, we need to pause here. I hope you'll join us on the other side of this break. We'll continue our study of Noah, talking about thanks and promises once they get off the ark here on Reading the Word.
Reading the Word with Justin Reed is sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ. The building is located at 99 Sally Parton Road at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off 70 on Short Mountain Road on the left. Join us for Bible study Sunday at 10 a.m., worship at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Thank you. We're back to Reading the Word. Let's continue reading the Word. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 as we think about Noah and the thanks that he gives to God, and also the promises that God gives to him. But before we do that, I just want you to think about, have you ever taken a long car ride or a plane trip and you just wanted to sit down once you got done? Maybe you're doing a 12-hour halfway across the country road trip, and I bet you are so glad when you made it to your destination. Maybe you've ridden in the car for a day's worth of travel, or an airplane for a day's worth of travel. Now, I love going places, but I think I'm just about as happy to come home and relax as I am to go places. Well, why am I asking you these questions? Well, we see when Noah gets off the ark in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, look at the first thing he does. And Noah builded an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. You remember, he had taken those animals specifically for this purpose a year and 10 days ago before they got on this boat. And so the first thing that he does when he gets off of the ark is he makes his sacrifices to God for getting him through, for his safety, and he is also thankful for that. What I find interesting here in Genesis 8 and verse 20, it is the fifth word in the verse, it is altar. This is the first recorded altar in history. Now, you may say, but wait, Cain and Abel made sacrifices, and you're right, they did. But the Bible does not specifically mention altar in Genesis 4. Now, also something else. I want you to think about the size of this sacrifice. He was taking 7 pairs of every clean bird, 7 pairs of every clean animal for this sacrifice. This would have been a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord's nostrils. Now, verse 21, we see some anthropomorphic language, and I'll tell you what that means in a second. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. What is anthropomorphic language? That's describing something using human terms. Now, the Lord God does not have a physical nose like we have, but yet the Bible says he smelled a sweet savor. That's letting us know that if God had a nose, he would have approved of that smell. And we know he did approve because they were doing it the way that they wanted God to do. God is pleased with this sacrifice. Over in the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus being the fourth book, the book of laws, as I like to call it in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 31, the Bible tells us, Leviticus 26 and 31, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that's the third book, I don't know what I was thinking. Leviticus 26 and verse 31, the Bible tells us that some smell, not all smells are pleasing to God. Notice, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Now, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 26 all show pleasing examples of things that God likes. But we have to be reminded that God does not always approve of things if they're not done in the way that he wants them to be done. Something also interesting back in Genesis 8 and verse 21 is that God says he will never destroy the earth with waters again. Now, he's going to destroy the earth. New Testament tells us that's going to come with fire. It's going to be burned up and it will exist no more. Verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease. No more drastic changes until the end. Things are going to get on a regular rotation that is still existing to this very moment and to this very second. Now we see Genesis chapter 9 and the first 17 verses. God is going to make Noah is going to make a covenant with God, I should say. And God, verse 1, blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the face of the earth. Now, they had a job to do. They had to be fruitful, multiply. Why? Because there's only 8 people on the earth. And what I find interesting is the Genesis record does not record any more children born to Mr. and Mrs. Noah. It does for Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So if we take that to mean that Mr. and Mrs. Noah were done with children birthing and children rearing, at least their physical children, maybe grandchildren they would help with. But that means Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives had a lot to do. Where am I basing this? The end of chapter 9 doesn't record any more children. Number 2. First, that is, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now, animals fear man. Beforehand, they didn't, at least in this regard. We are not the same as animals, and we are not equal to them because we have a soul. And when we pass from this life, whether we stop breathing or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back before we physically die, at least this body stops breathing, we have a soul that will live on in one of two places. But animals, they don't have that, and they're not meant to have that. Now, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I have given you all things. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, we discussed in the introductory material to this particular study that everybody just ate plants. But now, they are allowed to eat meat. And that includes animals as well. That's why, in my mind, I can see, for instance, dinosaurs on the ark along with everything else. I can see the zebra being right next to the lion, and the lion not tempted to eat the zebra because he didn't eat meat before the flood. But verse 4 tells us that if it's alive, the flesh which the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. Can't eat something that is alive. And also verses 5 and 6, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Taking one's life is punished by that person's life be taken. They've got to replenish the earth. They don't have time to have people killing each other, and we don't need to be killing each other today as well. We're going to have to stop there. I hope you will join me next time as we learn they had a job to do. Reading the Word will be in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7. Until then, may the good Lord bless you and keep you.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed. sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury.